And I forgot. I guess it's been a minute since I've been to Cracker Barrel. And do you remember that they serve like complimentary biscuits and gravy with a lot of meals? I'd forgotten. I was pretty excited when I ordered my meal because I was like, hey, I like biscuits and gravy. I was excited. And so I got the meal and I ate the biscuits and gravy. And let me tell you, I was no longer excited. I was quite disappointed. No offense to any of you if you are Cracker Barrel cooks. But it just wasn't good. And you know why it wasn't good? It's because I've had the real thing. I've had real biscuits and gravy. I'll tell you, it's not the reason that I came to church today, but it didn't hurt that I knew that Carl Pounds was bringing biscuits and gravy to our fellowship lunch today. So I would encourage you, if you're not planning to stay, that's something worth waiting for and staying for. And that's because those are real. Those are real biscuits and gravy. And they're better. They're better than what you can get out at a restaurant. And biscuits and gravy, though, are just a small shadow of what we see in the world today. Everyone you know is looking for something better. Every person that you come into contact with knows that this world is coming to an end in some form or fashion. They know it. They may not always admit it, but everybody knows that their world is coming to an end. Every person who is not a Christian hopes and clings to something now so that they can go into whatever comes next with peace, even if that's just ignoring that there's a future. And so medicating or doing drugs or whatever else it is so that they can ignore what's happening. Many hope that there will be no judgment in the end. I'd say probably that's a lot of people who just hope that nothing comes afterwards. There will be no judgment. Or many hope that if there is a judgment, that it will be lenient. Right? We're all imperfect. We all mess up, so we'll all get off. The hope that they cling to, though, is a mist. It's nothing but fog. It appears to be something, but in the end, it will be nothing. But our text today in John shows that our hope, Christians, our hope is better. It is better because it's real. It is knowable. We don't have to wonder what comes next. There are many elements of heaven that we do wonder about, of course, right? We wonder what's it going to be like? But those are things that we can gladly look forward to. But we don't have to wonder as far as the judgment. We don't have to wonder as far as where our hope and where our surety lies, because God has revealed it. We see in the text today, which, by the way, this is Jesus' final public ministry address. This is it. Sorry, in chapter 13, he's only going to be speaking to the disciples, and then he will be taken to the cross, right? And then eventually his resurrection. I'm looking forward to that. But this final public ministry address, we see in it, Christians, brothers and sisters, we see a reason to rejoice. This text is not heavy in the sense that it weighs us down. No, it is beautiful. It is joyful. We can rejoice in it. But we also see a reason to beware those who do not obey the words of Jesus. But even in this warning, there is a hope, because we know why the words of Jesus are better. Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now, I know I'm speaking to us who are Gentiles, right? We're not Jewish people. And the context in which Jesus is speaking here is different than our own, right? He's speaking to the Jewish crowds who all assume that God is real and that God is one. There's kind of that assumption there. But that's why these claims are so bombastic. Nonetheless, Christian, this morning, right now, rejoice. Rejoice because you do this. You see, you believe. Rejoice in that because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so, therefore, you believe in the one who sent him. That is God the Father, right? That's what verse 49 says. The one who sent him is the Father, is God. You see him, not in a physical sense, right? We catechize our children. Do you see God? The answer is no, but God sees me all the time. But you do see him, not in a physical sense, but you read his word. You read his word and you see him. You see his church, right? This is his body. This is his body. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore you see God. Jesus is going to talk more about this in chapter 14. Right? Philip and show us the Father. He's going to tell you, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, much of this we've already covered in John's gospel. Now, this is kind of a summary, not of everything, but a lot of what Jesus has already taught. Here we see again that Jesus does not work apart from his Father. No, it is the Father who sent him. And Jesus does not work apart from the Father because God is one. There is one God in three persons, and they do not work apart. There is one. We talked about this, right? I feel like I'm a broken record. There's one divine will. Jesus does not work apart from God. And though we do see the distinctions, right, in the Godhead, the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, God is one, cannot be separated from himself. One divine nature. So why should we rejoice? Friends, brothers and sisters, don't lose your wonder in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't lose it. Keep coming back to it, because this is why you should rejoice. If you believe, if you see, then you believe and see the one who is the light of the world. As he said in John 8, right? He is the one who dispels the spiritual darkness into which all of us were born. All of us were born into the darkness, but Jesus came as light into the world. And the darkness will not overcome it, as John has already told us. If you believe in Jesus, then you are a child of light. Amen. As he said in the previous passage, right? You are a child of light. He is in you, and you will never, ever be lost in the darkness again. And that means you can rejoice always in every circumstance. You're going to stumble along the way, yes. Right? There's going to be times when you walk through the shadowy valleys, but you will not remain there. You will not stay there. You will not abide in darkness. You will not remain in darkness. It's no longer your home, and nothing can keep you there. Nothing. We sang about it in our communion service. There's nothing that can pluck you from the hand of God. You are no longer bound by your sinful nature. You are no longer bound, but you are instead beloved. So praise the one who frees you. I know many of us right now are kind of on a Lord of the Rings kick, I've heard from you. So the rest of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, just bear with me for a moment. Bear with us for a moment. Do you remember? Do you remember what Gandalf said to Theoden, King of Rohan, when he came into his hall? And Theoden had for years been under the evil influence of Isengard. And he'd been growing older. He was already old, but he was growing older. He was becoming more corrupt to the point where he could hardly speak. And Gandalf takes him, and it's different than the movie, right? But in the books, Gandalf takes him, picks him up, and he leads him outside of the hall to the sights of the glory of the kingdom. And he says to him, "Breathe the free air again." And he does. And it's a glorious sight, and that's true for you in a much more real sense than a fantasy novel, right? You, Christian, breathe the free air because you are free. And every moment you are no longer in danger of that darkness. Rejoice that not only do you not remain in darkness, but you walk in light for the rest of your days until you will see him face to face in glory. Rejoice in that. Take time today just to thank God. Thank you, right? We sang it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you. But not everybody can rejoice. Not everybody even in here can rejoice, because not everyone abides in the light. There are those that will remain in darkness.
And so I say to you, beware, you who do not obey, and heed these words from Jesus. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus kind of goes in a different direction than I anticipate here. I expect him to say, whoever doesn't believe in me, but that's not what he says. That's not what he says. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them or does not obey them, he's talking to those who hear, right, children? Who hear the words, but don't keep them. Kind of like those in the previous passage, the authorities who believed in Jesus, but would not confess him for fear of the Pharisees who love the glory of man, the praise from man more than the praise or the glory that comes from God. You see, to believe in Jesus, to truly believe in him, you must necessarily keep his words. You must necessarily obey his commandments. To my church family, as I said last week, should we not warn those who would say that they believe but never actually heed the commandments of Christ? There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as becoming a Christian but not making Jesus Lord of your life. Those are one thing. You become a Christian, the Lord is the Lord of your life. Should we not say, beware, you who say you've heard but don't repent, who apply the message to the lives all around them but not their own, right? Who are like the goats in Matthew 25. Do you remember that story of the judgment there? When they look up at Jesus and they're like, when did we not do these things? They don't recognize that caring for the least of these, my brothers, means caring for Jesus himself. Should we not warn those who think that they will escape the judgment though they have no love for Jesus? As you go back to work this week, many of you, as you go into your homes and disciple your families, whatever you do with your time this week, remember these words and be not afraid of sharing this truth, because there will be a judgment. That's not why Jesus has come here in his earthly ministry. He makes that abundantly clear. Scripture says Jesus will judge. He is judge. But here he talks about not judging. It's because Jesus is calling them to repentance now. Jesus is telling them to turn now. He's come to save those who hear his words, right? It's John 3 all over again. This is the same thing he said to Nicodemus. He's come to save. The judgment will come later. And the judgment isn't some unknown standard or best guess at what we should be doing now. It's clear. See, the hope of unbelievers is this, right? At least in this context, the Jewish people, what was their hope? So often, not every one of them, I'm sure, but so often Scripture shows that their hope was in their heritage. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm of the chosen people, right? And if they were part of the chosen people, then their hope of eternal life was secured, if they even believed in eternal life, right? The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. But as Jesus pointed out earlier, and as Paul points out later in church history, being born of Abraham doesn't equate being the chosen people of God. Just because you're physically descended from Abraham doesn't mean that you are chosen of God. Likewise, so many of our neighbors live in a similar state. That's the culture that we're in, right? Not if we were out in Washington State or if we were somewhere else, but here in East Tennessee, so many of our neighbors have grown up going to church. And they kind of cling to it like it's their heritage, don't they? I grew up in church. I heard the gospel. I went to vacation Bible school. I got saved when I was 2, right? I remember that, sort of. And so they think they're good. Or, and this is becoming more of a reality in our area, that's more of us for adults, those of you that are teenagers and younger, most likely, if the Lord tarries, you're going to be growing up in a world where that's
That's not a thing anymore. People are I'm already seeing it. I saw it when I taught in the public schools. Less and less kids were going to church anymore. It's a reality. Those people are just going to simply hope that there will be no judgment at all. And their hope will be that there's a lack of judgment. That's their hope. Here's the reality, though. The reality is that God's word will judge in the end. The word of God is the standard. It isn't a secret. It was plain for the Jewish crowds to hear. Jesus made it clear. It's plain for us to hear right now. But so many then and so many now reject Jesus and his word, because they believe both then and now that they already have a word. They already have a hope and a confidence. Why is Jesus' word the final judgment then? Here's why. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And here's where there's real hope. Here's where there's real hope. If you are in that camp this morning that you think that you're a Christian, but you are totally unsure, you have never really repented, here's your hope. Right? Two ways. One, Jesus' word is a commandment. His commandment is from the Father. It is from God. Rejoice in that God has made a way, the way, for those who are lost and those who are just now realizing it, which again, that may be you, that may be you listening online. You have the way. Praise the Lord that the people for whom we pray may not always be stuck in darkness. Keep praying, keep persevering in prayer. They may not always be stuck there. Jesus and the Father are one. And the only begotten Son, God the Son incarnate, God the Word made flesh, has come and made the way and speaks the words of God Almighty to us all. That's one. Two, the words of Jesus are eternal life. They are eternal life. And here was part of the problem for the Jewish people, at least. They thought that they already had it all. How can you, Jesus, say that the commandment that you say and you speak is eternal life? We already have it. This is what many believed, right? In Deuteronomy 32, 44 through 47, right? This is Moses summing up the law that he had given. Those of you that are in your Bible reading plans and you're reading through Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, this is Moses kind of summing it up. He says, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And so many of the authorities clung to that word and said, we already have it. We've already got it. We're in the promised land. Here we are in Jerusalem. What are you talking about? How can you say your words are eternal life? We're clinging to the law of Moses. They thought that they had the life that they needed. But understand that Jesus was sent from the Father, the same Father who gave these words to Moses in that time, right? He was not a mere prophet. Jesus was not a mere prophet, but he came as God himself. His words are not a commandment for a country across the Jordan River, but for a country across death itself. His words are better. Jesus' words are better. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, right? Do you remember that? Those of you that were with us so many years ago, that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. We have a better hope. We have a sure hope through which we can draw near to God. That's Hebrews 7:19, right? Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. That's chapter 7, verse 22.
right? Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." The law is good. Don't hear me say that. The law is good. Was a copy and a shadow. You remember, you're reading this, right? In Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the offerings, the sin offering, the peace offering, right? All these things that they have to do, these are all just shadows of what's to come. And there's Jesus standing in front of the Jewish crowds saying, here's the word, here's the better promise, here's the better covenant. I'm telling it to you right now. Listen to these words from the Father. This is what all this pointed to. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Praise God. Praise God for that. So therefore, all you who have ears to listen now, listen to these words of Jesus. The Father has sent him and has always had in mind this love to pour out on us, that we would turn to him and forsake any claims we think we have over his judgment. This morning, you who are, you don't know where you are, here's what to do. Believe in the words of Jesus. Turn. Turn from whatever sins, whatever it is that is not according to his way, even if it hurts, even if it costs you everything. Turn away, because eternal life is in Christ alone. And so turn away from that and turn to him and follow him. And come talk with one of us that we would love to share with you. This is my hope. This is my story. This is what God has done in me. Let me pray with you. Let me walk alongside of you. That is what we have promised each other as a church to do. And we will. We will continue to do that. I've been having some interesting conversations with an unbeliever in my life. I showed up on last Wednesday to a chiropractor, and you've been praying for this man, I always carry around a little notebook with me. That's in this pocket, right? And on my way out, he said, I stuck a sticky note on your book. Check that out, and it's a poem. So we're trading poetry now, and that's probably not going to work for some of your coworkers. Right, that's probably not going to be an effective witnessing tool for you. Maybe, I don't know. But so I don't know what the guys at KUB are like. But in this particular case, right, everybody's different. So we're trading poetry back and forth, and it makes me sad, because I went home and I read this poem, and it has some truth in it, but it's very Eastern philosophy, very kind of there is no right, there is no wrong, just take everything as it comes. Right, there's no judgment. It's just, you know, the good, the bad, it's all sent from beyond, and one day we'll be beyond too, and we'll help, and I don't grasp it all. But the point is that there's no hope and there's no judgment. I'm missing both of those things. And he thinks that's a good thing. Here's the problem with that type of thinking. If there is no judgment, then there is no justice. And that is something that most people recognize as wrong. Things need to be made right. Things need to be put back the way that they should be. In some sense, in some fashion, there needs to be something that's done, that's right. There needs to be justice. But as Paul tells us, right, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But the word of the cross is so much better. Do you know why the word of the cross is so much better? It's because judgment and justice, there they are. The judgment of God poured out on the Son of God, that we would be children of God, forever walking in the light of God. That's a joyful thing. That's why the word of the cross brings us hope. My prayer for my friend is that he would see. I pray that he would believe. I pray that he would turn from that. He would hear the words of Jesus, that I would be an outlet and I would be unashamed, unafraid, and bold to show him the truth. To show him that there are things that are right and wrong, that there are things that need to be set in order, that there are things that are worth following, that there are things that are bad. There is evil in the world. It is not all to be taken. It is to be shunned. It is to be pushed back against. The darkness is not the same as the light. My prayer for him is that he would rejoice not in the darkness, but in the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity today. And that's my word to you, and that's my prayer for you, is that you would go forth from here and you would rejoice in the hope, in the light, in the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.